Would you turn to Revelation 13, chapter 13, and we'll read verse 11, a few verses there before we get too far in the message. I was reading last night something that's so true, and that is people live in individual bubbles anymore, created by their involvement with electronic device. I'm fixing to give some advice about the device. Okay, and whether it's home or school or church, everyone's in this little bubble. And I had a picture of a guy looking at his device, and he's in this little bubble right here all by himself, and everybody's in their own bubble. And that's true. There's also another truth that when we come to church, we ought to all be in the same bubble. And I'm glad this is a bubble. I mean, we've shut some things on the outside. We're here to focus on the Lord, to focus on His presence, to focus on His Word. So I want to encourage everybody this morning, except for reading the Word with me, amen, leave your little bubble and join the bubble with the rest of us in hearing the Word of the Lord. Could you do that? Could you do that? Amen. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Revelation 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. Last week we began this chapter talking about the unholy Trinity and the coming Antichrist. And this morning we're going to continue in the chapter. We're going to talk about the unholy Trinity, and the false prophet is speaking. Not will speak, he's already speaking. Okay? So we're going to talk about the false prophet. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord for his assistance and help and will this morning. Father, I pray that you would anoint me to speak your words. Lord, you know the message of the hour. You know that you're preparing your people to be the bride for your son. Lord, may we see this morning as part of that preparation. Turn our hearts wholly to you. Shut us up with the Holy Spirit and just let us feel an increasing sense of your nearness. And Lord, shut out the things of this world and help us to know this is a holy moment, a moment to meet with you in your word and to see the great plans that you have. And Lord, our part in your plan. Lord, bless your people from having been here this morning and challenge our hearts with your word in Jesus' name. And God's people all said, amen. You can be seated. The last verse that I read, verse 18, introduces the number that we've learned to call the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist. Now, here's the thing. Probably even when I read the verses this morning, what caught your attention more than anything was that last verse that spoke of 666. And here's the reason. Out of all the verses in Revelation, the verse that gets the most attention, the verse people are most interested in, the verse that is most questioned and spoke about out of all the verses of Revelation is this 13:18 I just read to you, the one that calls attention to 666, the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist. But I must be honest with you, as I lived in this chapter this week and studied it, the mark caught very little of my attention. And after all, it's just the last verse of the chapter. There's a lot of verses prior to that. And let me tell you why. You know, I don't think we should really be the most concerned and worried about the number 666, the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist. I think what we ought to be concerned about is this coming false prophet and all of his precursors. Let me tell you why. If you read the chapter, you'll discover it is the message And it is the ministry, so to speak, of the false prophet that leads to people receiving the mark of the beast. You see how we jump all over that, or past that? We get right to the mark of the beast and fail to note it is the preaching, the speaking, the ministry of the false prophet that leads people to receive the mark of the beast. And I just told you that the false prophet has precursors. In other words, there are men even today that have already begun the ministry of the false prophet. The words of the false prophet will persuade people to take the mark of the beast. Now I want to tell you something. Whenever I watch religious media, I often run across preachers and teachers of the gospel. And as I listen, I just stare incredulously. I just kind of gawk at them. Because what I'm hearing coming out of their mouth is not the true gospel. You say, how do you know that? Because it's not the gospel Jesus preached. It's not the gospel Paul preached. It's not the gospel Peter preached. It's not the gospel John taught. It's a different gospel. In fact, if you listen closely enough, what is coming out of the mouth of the Christian preacher, if you would read, you would discover it's false religions. It comes from cultish groups. It comes from pop psychology. It comes from non-Christian spirituality. And then what really shocks me isn't just what the preacher, quote unquote, is saying, but when they pan the audience, there's a huge audience, thousands of people. And I look at that, and they're just soaking it in, and they're attentive. And I turn to my wife many times, and I say, how does that kind of preaching and teaching, how does it draw such a crowd like that? How can people listen to that without protest? How can they not hear with their ears? It's out of tune with what the Bible teaches. And yet by the thousands they flock to hear it. And I want to tell you the scary answer is they are deceived by the words of a false teacher. They are deceived by the words of a false prophet. They've chosen, listen, this is the message. They've chosen someone to listen to that's going to deceive them. You say, you can't say that, Pastor. Well, I can, because I've got Scripture. They're deceived because they really don't want the truth. They want to hear what pleases them. Paul said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They found a teacher that will scratch the itch. And it's not a spiritual itch. It's a carnal itch. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. If I could take the time, I would give you instances of things that are being preached and taught that are ridiculous and foolish and to me sacrilegious, and people laugh and accept and rush to that thing. Amen. It is not the truth. They have turned away their ears from the truth. You say, Pastor, we don't really need this kind of negativity. Well, it's not negativity, it's truth. And if you don't think you need truth just because it doesn't have that possible slant to it, before you start your car when you go out today, do me a favor. Take off that negative cable off the negative side of your battery and see how far you get. You see, that's what it is. People don't want the whole truth. They want only that which pleases and excites. Amen. But this is the truth, and this is the message. And I know I must move forward to these verses, but this message is, whom you and I listen to will determine our destiny. Whom you listen to will determine your destiny. Whom you listen to will determine whether or not you will take the mark of the Antichrist or spend eternity with the Lamb of God. It's all in whom we listen to. We look at these verses, and the revelation tells us the origin and the nature of the false beast. I beheld a beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. This is the second beast that we've been introduced to in Revelation. Amen. He's the second beast, but the rest of Revelation calls him by this name, the false prophet. The false prophet. And with the introduction of the second beast, we now see the whole of the unholy Trinity. And Brother Mike's helped get this ready for me, and I just want you to see it visually. But as certainly as there is a holy Trinity, there is an unholy Trinity. And in the holy Trinity is the Father. How many's glad for the Father? And in parity to the Father in the unholy Trinity is Satan. He's always tried to take the place of God. And then in the unholy Trinity, there is the Son. And in parity in the unholy Trinity, there is the Antichrist. And that in chapter 13 is the first beast. Now listen, here's the thing about the Son. And I could give you many instances, but when Jesus came, he said this. This is John 6. For I came down from heaven, listen, not to do my own will. This is the Son talking. I didn't come to do my will, but the will of him, the Father, who sent me. And verse 39, and this is the Father's will who has sent me. The Son came to do the will of the Father. And in the unholy Trinity, the Antichrist, the first beast, even this world ruler, has come to do the will of Satan, his father. Amen? Possessed of Satan. That's last week. And then in the Holy Trinity, we have the Holy Spirit. And in parity to the Holy Spirit in the unholy Trinity, we have this we're reading of today, the false prophet, the second beast. Now let's look at the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus said. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that will he speak. And then Jesus went on and said, the Holy Spirit shall glorify me. That's what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Amen. The Holy Spirit has come to make Jesus real to our hearts. The Holy Spirit has come to lead us into the truth of Jesus. And in parody, the false prophet has come to speak of the Antichrist. The false prophet has come to lead into error, to lead into the error of the worship of the Antichrist. There is an unholy Trinity. And I also, for you thinkers, I also want you to notice that Satan, in his parody, he does not come and try to act like the Antichrist, and then Satan doesn't later come and try to act like the false prophet. There are three persons, amen, in the parody, because Satan knows about the Trinity better than we do, amen. And if you can think about that, that's fine, but I got to go on. And verse 11, let's look at that again. It says this beast comes out of the earth, and he looks like a lamb, and he speaks like a dragon. If you'll remember the first beast, the Antichrist, came out of the sea. But this second beast comes out of the earth. And I don't know about all this, but it is something to think about, since the focus of end time prophecy is the Middle East, that the Antichrist comes from the sea leads many people to believe he comes from across the sea. And since the second beast, the false prophet, comes from the earth, leads many to believe that he arises from right there in the Middle East. Whatever that is, the true emphasis here is that he looks like a lamb. Get this. He looks like a lamb. In other words, he rises to prominence under the image of a lamb. Now, what do you think about a lamb? I know my wife really well. I know if she ever saw a little lamb like that, she'd say, he's so cute. And that's the point. A lamb appears kind. A lamb appears gentle and meek. A lamb speaks of peace and love. And the false prophet, when he comes, he appears like a person of peace peace. He's appealing. He's kind. He has this rapport with people that he's appealing like cuteness in a lamb. But note what the scripture says. He looks like a lamb, but he speaks as a dragon. And that's significant because the dragon has already been established as being Satan himself by appearances. The false prophet is a cute, lovable lamb, but the words of his mouth are the very words of Satan. And there is the danger. The appeal of the personality, the charisma of the personality, and yet the message is the message of the dragon. This ought to also ring a chord in us, because our Savior said, the Sermon on the Mount, he warned us. Here it is, Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Who said this? Our Lord. Sister Dell, he said they're coming. And he says they come in sheep's clothing. Cute, lovable, peaceable. But inward, they're raving wolves, ravening wolves. Jesus said there would come false prophets. Now, I want you to do this test with me. And not just Jesus, but the apostles said in the last days there would arise from within us false teachers that would lead us from the truth. And I'm not picking any out. I'm not going to put any pictures on the board. But you're smart people. And I want to ask you the question, listening to the message, if some of these charisma figures today with followings of the hundreds of thousands who are preaching messages that, if you really are a Bible reader, you know are out of tune with the Word of God, if they are not the false prophets that Jesus and the apostles warned us of, where are those false prophets? Who are those false prophets if it's not these many that we see in action in our day? You can come to only one conclusion if you don't believe that, and that is that we're not in the last days and that false prophets aren't going to come and rise to prominence. But if you believe the Word of God, then many that are on the scene today already under the name of Christianity, under great moving ministries, already are false prophets in our midst to lead the people of God from truth. Does anyone here believe what I'm preaching and teaching this morning? Okay, I got about 10%. I'll go on then with 10%. And what is this? All this about the brotherhood of all men, the tolerance of all beliefs, the accepting of any kind of doctrine. It all sounds so peaceful. But is it truth? Or is it a lamb that is hiding the dragon? That's the origin of the nature. Let's look at the role of the false prophet. Verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and he causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. We talked about that last week. But again, just like the role of the Holy Spirit was to point attention, is, I should say, the role of the Holy Spirit is to point attention to Jesus and to turn men's hearts to Jesus. The false prophet, right here in this verse, he comes to point attention to the Antichrist and to turn people's hearts to him. The false prophet operates under the very authority and power of the Antichrist, and the Bible says the Antichrist's power is from Satan. What is the role of this false prophet? Well, it's certainly as there's going to be a one world ruler, the Antichrist, over a one world government, there will be a one world religion that will partner with the one world government. Amen. The false prophet has risen as a charismatic figure to get the world's religions to go along with the one world world government. That is his purpose. The false prophet will lead a religious system that will unite the religions of the world into one religion that is wedded to the Antichrist government. The government of the Antichrist and the religions of this world will come together, and the Antichrist will be the God of that religion. Amen. The false prophet comes to bring the religions of the world together and get them all on board so that together they accept the Antichrist as their Lord and their Savior. You say, well, that's just theoretic. No, sir. If you got half an eye open, you're listening with half an ear. All you hear today is the message of pluralism. It's in vogue to push for pluralism. You say, what is pluralism? That is that you cannot say that any religion is wrong. All religions are right. All religions lead to God, as certainly as all roads lead to Rome. And therefore, we should tolerate as the truth any and every religion of this world. But I want to tell you what I strongly believe. Pluralism is a part of modern philosophy. Pluralism is a part of modern politics. Pluralism is a part of the thinking of the talking heads on TV and radio. And you can think what you want about it, but this current push for pluralism is nothing more than a preparation of the people of the world to unite all religions into one religion in worship of the Antichrist. And let's just cut to the chase. And I'm not going to get into the philosophy part of this. I just want to remind us, they can say all religions are equally justified. All religions are equally valid. But our Savior said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And anything that beats a different drum, they may have the largest Sunday school in America. They may get on national television and say, well, people of other religions are going to be saved as well. If that's true, God made a mistake of sending his son to die on the cross. If there's any other way, but there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Therefore, God sent his son to die and be our Savior. Then we see the deceptive power of the false prophet. Listen, think about this. Verse 13. He doth great wonders, so he maketh fire come down from heaven and on earth in the sight of men. He deceiveth them. Here's the problem about being deceived. You don't know what's happening to you. Unless there's an outside force that can show you, you don't know what's happening to you. He deceives them that dwelleth on earth. Nobody in heaven's deceived. They understand what's happening. By the means. How did he deceive them? Read it with me. How did he deceive them? By the means of those miracles. He deceives them with miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Notice it mentions one miracle. He calls fire out of heaven. I've been amazed, you know, teaching the last week and in different conversations, how much. In fact, the very day I was going to teach on that, it was in my personal Bible reading. But over and over the last 2 weeks, it's come up, that great contest on Mount Carmel between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, and only Elijah could call fire down from heaven. Only the true man of God. But for a short period, this false prophet is given the ability. I don't know if it's trickery or illusion or truly the power of Satan. I don't know what it is, but he's given the ability to call fire out of heaven. Why? That is a direct parody. That is a direct parallel, I should say, of one of the greatest men of the Bible, Elijah. It's a parallel of the two witnesses that we've already heard about. It's a parallel of those men of God who called fire from heaven. And you know, it stands. Listen, we got to get this. It's not enough that the man calls fire from heaven. It's the miracles that are convincing so many.
But listen, this false prophet, he calls fire from heaven. That miracle is broadcasted around the world. Something happens in Union Road, it'll stay here. But since the government and the media is in on this, when that false prophet starts working those miracles, the TV cameras will be there. It'll be on YouTube. It'll be on all the TV channels of the world, broadcast via satellite. Amen. There it will be. The world will see the false prophet working these miracles. But do not forget, the Bible has warned us that the purpose of the miracles of the false prophet are to deceive humanity and convince them that the Antichrist is the true God. Amen. Amen. Listen, you say, why all the miracles? People don't even believe in them. Well, I'll tell you why. One of the hardest groups that's going to bring into the one world government is Islam, Muslims. You know how they are. But there's one thing that convinces Muslims. And by the way, this is about the only way a Muslim turns to Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that convinces a Muslim, and that is an undeniable supernatural miracle. And Muslims that are getting saved today are getting saved because God has allowed miracles to be worked in their lives. And that's another reason this false prophet is allowed to work these miracles, because that's going to convince the Islam, the Muslims of this world, to join in this conglomeration of religions. Amen. It's going to be awful. Amen. And people will be deceived simply on the basis of miracles. People accept the false prophet's words based on his miracles. And I want you to hear, not only then, but today, hear me across the building, miracles are never the test or whether or not a prophet is true. Miracles are never the test of whether or not that teacher is a man of God. By the way, outside of Christ in the New Testament, amen, times, who was the greatest, none greater of women greater than he, the greatest prophet? John the Baptist. And you know what the scripture says of John the Baptist in reference to miracles? Anyone know? He did no miracles. It's not that God doesn't do miracles, but there's a lesson to be had here. Miracles may come to confirm the word of God, but you do not measure whether someone is sent of God based on the miracle. Does anyone believe me? Miracles are never the test. How many remembers even when Moses came on the scene of Egypt? And the first miracle he did outside those personal signs is he turned the water to blood. How many knows what happened? What did the Egyptian magicians do? They turned water to blood. Now, I don't know if they literally did it or it was illusion, but the point is the people thought they did. I mean, they mimicked every miracle Moses worked until it got to, it was the lice or the gnats, my mind's slipping me now, but then it got too small for them to palm. And then they couldn't work the trickery. But my point is, the evil, idolatrous, pagan priest of Egypt, at least as far as the people were concerned, worked miracles. God warned his people in Deuteronomy, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder, it comes to pass. I mean, it looks real. Whither he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or the dreamers of dreams. The miracle is not a test. The test is, what does he say, and does it measure up to the word of God? You say, well, that preacher, I mean, cancers have been healed, blind have begun to see. I mean, they're having all kinds of miracles. But does he teach that which matches this word? This is a test. You say, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. I hope so. But I watch every day. You know, because none of these false prophets come and say, hello, I am a precursor to the false prophet, and I am here to deceive you. And what you hear is going to be so far from what you've been taught from the word of God that you're just going to be amazed. None of them do that. In fact, the most powerful deceptive teaching is that which has many strands and grains of truth within it. That's how the deception works. Oh, I don't have time to go on and on. But we do not measure. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I had an experience years ago, and I won't go into all of it. But we had a new convert doing great in the Lord. And he got to following some of these big, you know, teachers and preachers. And I had to deal. I had to as pastor. I didn't want to. But as pastor, I had to deal with him about an issue. And he became livid. I mean, livid. And he looked at me and he said, those teachers I've been listening to, they warned me about folks like you. He said, let me think a minute. I got it. You're a legalist. That's what they said you are. Had nothing to do with legalism. And then he said this. He said, you've talked to me about this, but he said, why should I listen to you when you preach to 200 and I look at them on television? And they're preaching to crowds of thousands upon thousands. Why should I listen to you? That's a mentality today. Somebody comes to me and say, and by the way, we have had tremendous miracles that have happened in this body. God has moved. I don't take credit for any of them, but there's been some tremendous miracles. But folks come to me and say, you know, pastors, why should I listen to you get up here and teach about the false prophet on a Sunday morning? Well, I was at this place. The place was full, and there were tremendous, exciting things happening. Why? Again, none of that, all of that is immaterial. The only thing that matters is, does what the man say match what the book says? And I'm not talking about parson pulling out a phrase and a word here and explain what the Greek means. I'm talking about when you read the message, when you understand what God is saying, and then you hear that man, are they in the same key? Hallelujah, are they in the same key? And I'm not going to take time to illustrate it. You may not be able to play a musical instrument, but I'm telling you what, if I had somebody playing on the piano and I was playing the guitar in a different key, you could tell it. And if you really love truth and you love this book and you're a reader of this book, you can hear somebody, they can be working miracles and their teaching can be so attractive, but you'll be able to tell it's in a different key. It's a different tone. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah, because there's a group of people being ready to leave. And I'll tell you, all the miracles won't be with the wrong crowd, because way back in Daniel, he said the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Hallelujah. I've got to go on. By the way, that man, he's not here today, but he dropped by the church some years later. And he said, I got to apologize to you. Because he said, I went to some of those places. And he said, there was a lot of excitement. And there's a lot of things going on. But he said, something in my heart. I'm talking about a new convert. He said, something in my heart told me it wasn't a real thing. Hallelujah. That's why it's dangerous to get a hold of the truth. It'll spoil. I mean, if you got a heart for God, it'll spoil the rest of it for you. Look what Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, he has power and signs and lying wonders, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Listen, if a person doesn't love the truth, they will be deceived. They will follow a lie on the basis of God's word. Verse 14, and this false prophet, he deceives him to dwell on earth by means of those miracles. We read this. He had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. We talked about that wound and his recovery, the recovery of the Antichrist last time. But this false prophet gets the people of the world. And this is not the Antichrist. I just picked a random statue. But the false prophet, he gets the people of the world to build this image, this likeness of the Antichrist. And then in verse 15, the false prophet has power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the beast, or I need to get my glasses on, as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so in a dramatic demonstration, not only did the false prophet get the people of the world to build this statue of the Antichrist, it appears that the false prophet calls that to come alive. Now, can you imagine if that statue was stone, and the false prophet did his little hocus pocus thing, and that stone statue came alive? Can you imagine what that does to convince people? I don't know how he does it. I don't know if it's illusion. I don't know if it's a robot. I don't know if it's a hologram. I don't know. I don't know what it is. All I know is the people thinks it's supernatural, and it deceives them. I don't know. I just barely glanced at the article, but this week there was an issue because some people made a real realistic baby robot. It really looks like a baby, except they distorted it to give it demon eyes and teeth and everything. And they put a little stroller, and I don't know how they were doing it. They were leaving at different places in New York City, and people bend over to get that thing. That thing would raise up at him and scream at him and just scare people to death. And it looks so much like a baby. And all that, I mean, they can do wonders today. I mean, it's really sad. In Asian countries, there are people who no longer try to establish relationships with the opposite gender. But they actually have relationships with animated robots and things. It's just a weird world. I don't know how he does it, but it appears it comes alive. And listen, when it comes alive, it says that it begins to speak. Not only does he animate this image, but it says that it would speak and cause it as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So there's a tie between that. You see that? This animated image begins to speak, and it causes those that do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And so the only conclusion is, when that image is animated, it begins to say things like, kill the Jesus worshipers. Kill the Jehovah worshipers. I'm the true God. You kill those people that are sticks in the mud and believe that their religion's the only religion. Kill the Jesus lovers. He begins to speak something along those lines, and that display of power causes people to be even more convinced that the Antichrist is to be followed. Now let's get to the last of the verse. The mark the false prophet convinces people to get, and he calls all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in the forehead. Again, the false prophet's role is ultimately to get people to worship the Antichrist, and to do so, he gets people to receive an identifying mark that they are worshipers of this Antichrist. Amen. That is the mark of the beast, 666. Never forget, number one, it is an identifying mark. I'll come back to that in a moment, but in a good sense, they put GPSs in cars. They put GPSs in shipments. They've cut down the thievery of shipments by putting GPSs in it. And to me, that identifying mark, and we know this is the world we live in, it somehow in some way is going to be attached to GPS. It identifies us, but more than that, it gives the Antichrist the ability to control those devoted to him. What is frightening, though, right here it is everybody falls for it. Look at the language here: small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. That's covering the whole spectrum of humanity, from the university professor to the one in second grade. Amen. All rich people who's got billions to poor people. Amen. The false prophet convinces all of them to take this identifying mark of of the Antichrist. I want to briefly deal what a mark meant at the time Revelation was written and their world. First of all, this kind of mark was to brand slaves and to brand conquered soldiers. It showed to whom the slave belonged, and it showed by whom the soldier had been conquered. That's what the mark was. The mark was also to show devotion to religion. If I was a worshiper of Baal, I would get a mark on my body that declared that I was devoted to Baal. Not only is that, it was the image of rulers on coins, on buildings, to say that that country, that city, that money currency was under the rule of that kingdom, that emperor. Not only was that, it was a seal. The mark was a seal of a ruler to authorize, this is important, to authorize commerce. If you wanted to carry on trade, you had to get a certificate from the ruler, and he put his insignia, he put his mark on that to say you had a legitimate right to carry on commerce. And then, and I think this is a real part of the gist, in that world, everybody knew in the Roman world, to be a Roman citizen, an inhabitant of Rome, you were required to swear allegiance to Caesar, not just swear allegiance to him, but to worship the emperor as God. If you did that, you were given a certificate with a mark, and it went well for you and your community. You could buy, you could sell, you could own a home, you could do, but if you refuse, which the Christians did, if you said, I will not worship the emperor, God said, God is the true God, and him only shall we worship. If you wouldn't do that, you would not get that certificate with its mark, and you would not be allowed to live at peace in your community. You would be persecuted on every side. I think I've given you enough instances. Now, I want you to listen to me. I think I've given you enough instances that the mark was an identifying thing to show what rule you was under and to give you the ability to operate in that economy, that community. Now, having said that, and we could handle this a lot of ways, but I want you to hear me, and this is just me. You can check it out. You can think about it. But I'm convinced how people today get tattoos, get pierced, and branded with little or no inhibitions or concern about it is simply a preparation to the day when this mark comes. They've already got so many tattoos. They've already been pierced in so many ways. They've already been branded. That's part of the thing today, that it's no big deal for them to get one more mark upon them. Think about that. Would you think about it? They've been conditioned to mark their bodies. So why would it be any greater of alarm to them to be marked on their hand or on their forehead? Amen? And yet, I heard a so-called, and I would call him a false prophet, had thousands listening to him. He stopped the service to brag on a man's tattoo. And what a wonder. And yet, some of the mega churches, you can go on their little court thing and visit a little booth and get your Christian tattoo. I'm not one of the arguments of the temple of God. I'm not even thinking. I'm just thinking, could it not be this is a part of an attempt to condition people to have no inhibitions to receive the mark? You said you just read that somewhere and you thought it'd be nice. No. Been thinking about these things. And I may be wrong, but thinking about these things, I'm convinced that that's a lot. You know, some people think it's just a return to barbarity, and it may be. But I think it's part of this end time scenario. What is that mark? Is it a computer chip? Is it a tattoo? Is it a barcode? Is it a radio frequency device? The FDA has now approved these kind of capsules and things. You can see the size relative to a penny that can contain the information, that can have the radio frequency device, all of this, and one little capsule, one little place to slip under the skin. Amen. Look, I do want to give some caution here, because some people, I remember when debit cards came out, you know, and you could just put in your passcode and get money out of the machine. They said, I'm not going to use that debit card. That might be the mark of the beast. And I'm not making fun of that kind of caution, you know. And it's going to come out, they're going to read your eyes. I'm not going to do that. That's part. Here's the thing. If it's a part of the mark of the beast, you will know what it's about. It won't slip in on you. you will understand that you are denying, you are renouncing the true God, and you are swearing allegiance to this false God. You'll be aware of what you're doing. It won't slip in on you. So I don't know what that mark is, but it will be tied to the rejection of the truth in this book and a swearing allegiance to the Antichrist. Now, I want you to notice this is very important, and I'm about done, but the parody continues. The devil always tries to imitate and counterfeit God. We have just learned in Revelation that God marks those that are His. Think about it. God, if you're a believer, you are marked of God. And did you know, we can talk about it many ways, but you know what Paul said the mark was? He said it was the Holy Spirit in your life. God has marked those that are His, so the Antichrist copycats, and he marks those that are His. And you know, this whole thing of end time prophecy, this whole thing about destiny boils down to this. Whose mark do you bear? Whose mark do you bear? I want to bear the mark of the Most High. I want it to be marked so every demon, every angel, amen, you may not be able to see it. I hope you can see it in my life. But I hope everything of the supernatural, spiritual can tell I bear the mark of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Whose mark do you bear? Verse 17. And no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. The mark serves two purposes. It identifies the individual as a follower of the Antichrist who sworn his allegiance to him, or the mark determines who can buy and who can sell, who can legally conduct economic transaction. Amen. We've seen a push more and more towards putting some kind of radio frequency device, some type of computer chip in humans. And again, I'm just thinking about this. You can think with me. I think this thing is going to break down our barriers into two areas. In other words, people will be ready to accept under two ways. Number one is security. If they told you, if you're a flyer, frequent flyer, and they told you, if you'll get this chip under your hand, you don't have to stand in those long security lines to go through security. You don't have to do that. Go to the kiosk when you get there, put your hand under it, it'll print you out a pass, and you can walk around all of the other people straight to your gate. If they tell you by marking people with this, we can have a secure nation. I know there's been a temporary upheaval against security violations, but you watch when it comes down to just having fun or taking this mark, they'll take the mark. The second area is under health care. Amen. There's mistakes made in the health care. Get the wrong patient, take off the wrong leg. Those of you that have been with someone or had to do it, you go in for surgery, you fill out about 1,600-2,500 forms two or three times. And if they tell you, number one, you take this health care policy, you'll get a chip, you'll go in there, they'll read that thing, it'll have your entire health history, there'll be no mistakes, your prescriptions will be there, it'll all be there, we won't get you confused with anybody else, and it'll streamline, amen, your treatment. People are willing. Why? How can you say that? Because they've already made major changes under the name of security and health care. Verse 18, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Amen. I was, now listen, we play games with this, and I'm going to try to bring this to a close real quickly here. But years ago, I was in a church. It was a smaller church, and they put the Sunday school offering on the board. And we're after Sunday school getting ready to start church, and the board was in the back for you, but you could see it from up here because I was sitting up there. But the pastor looked back there. He said, oh no, he said the Sunday school offering this morning was $6.66. quick, somebody give me a dollar. And he got a dollar and he gave it to the secretary. He said, now hurry, go back there and change the board and change the books. It's $7. And well, first of all, I'd be more concerned that that's all we got in Sunday school was $6.66. But we've made something magical out of it and missed the point. It's not magical. Even the satanic realm has made something magical out of 666. First of all, I want you to see the numbers you see at 666. Those are Arabic numbers. Arabic numbers did not come into existence till many centuries later. Amen. This was not an Arabic number. What you do need to know, that in Bible times, they counted using letters of the alphabet. You may not remember them. I mean, how to write them all out. But how many knows what Roman numerals are? A V and an X and an I and a C and an L. Those are letters of the Latin alphabet. They didn't have Arabic numbers, so they used a letter. In the Bible times, or in the Revelation, they used the Greek letters. And I know a little about this. But if you took the Greek letters for 666, it's ki, kasi, stigma. Ki, kasi, stigma. And so what people have done, they've taken people's names and used the letters of the names to try to figure which one adds up to 666. And so we've had people from Nero to, in my time a few decades ago, Kissinger. Their names add up to 666. There's a problem with that. Number one, people always work backwards. They take a name and see if they can make that name add up to 666. And to do that, they'll go from Greek to Latin to Hebrew to another form of Greek to another form of Latin, and they play games with it. In other words, they change the rules as they go along. And besides all that, many people's names would add up to 666. I haven't done it. This is called gematria. I haven't done it, but I think if we took enough time, we could play around with Ronald Reagan's name, or we could play around with Mark Putterball. And if we did enough time and translate it into enough different languages, somehow we'd get it to add up to 666. And all these things of trying to figure out the actual name of the Antichrist has taken us away from the true message. Here's the true message. In the Bible, numbers are significant. They are. And the number that is perfect is what? Seven. Seven is the perfect number. And in the Bible, the number of man is what? Anybody know? Six. Why? Because man always falls short of God's perfection. That's why we need a Savior. Can somebody save me? I'll quit if you'll help me. Amen. Man's number is six because six is always short of seven. Man always falls short of God's protection. Amen. Here's the thing. You know, you can take a six and you can multiply it, multiply it, multiply it, multiply it, and you'll never get a seven. You can take man, you can take man's ability, you can take man's wisdom, and you can multiply it and multiply it and multiply it and multiply it, and you'll never have seven. You'll never have a multiple of seven. You'll never have perfection.
Six times seven, but you'll never get to that seven. The only way you can get to seven is to add something. And I'm not just saying we add something to our lives. I'm saying man doesn't have what it takes to save himself. It's only when he accepts the work and the blood of Christ. I believe the Antichrist, Brother Jerry, will be multiple times smarter than any person you know. The Antichrist will be multiple times more talented. But multiply a six, get a 666, and it still falls short. It's still imperfect. It is the number of man. On the other hand, Jesus is 888. Seven is perfect. Jesus is more than perfect. Seven is enough. Eight is more than enough. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't he altogether wonderful? He's more than enough. What do you need? You need Jesus. He's more than enough to get you through. He's more than enough to satisfy your heart. The Antichrist, he has plans. They'll fall short. The Antichrist, he has answers. They'll fall short. The Antichrist, he has a rule. It'll fall short. But Jesus, he will conquer. He has overcome. He is more than, he's more than wonderful. Hallelujah. Would you come, you see? I may not have satisfied all your inquiring. I do want to encourage you. To do what I've done, and I haven't read prophecy books, and the only books on Revelation I've read is books that are literally trying to explain the text And let's just see what the Word says. Can we do that? Amen. I want to tell you something, and I got to do better. I got to find some better source of illustrations. I don't want to talk about myself. I just can't think of any other illustrations at the moment. And it's a matter of brevity, but I want you to think about it. In ninth grade, I was in a drafting class. We bussed from the school to this class, and then we bussed back. And there were several, I can't remember how many, around 20 in there. It was all out in a big shop room at our drafting desk. And the principal's office was a glass cubicle off to one side so he could look through his office and see all those kids. And I had to be in his office for some reason. I can't even remember why. But all the students could look up and see me there in his office. And when I left, I thought this would be real funny. It was about 15 minutes from time to dismiss school, 15 minutes from the bell, and I thought it would be real funny. So I walked out and shut the door. I said, "Good news." I said, "The teacher just said we could all go ahead and leave right now." They all left. What was I going to do? I had to leave. And when we got there, this, you got to understand, this is in the 70s, okay? And we got to class that next afternoon. I mean, the guy was taller than I am and skinny. I mean, about that big around. But he had arms. He had leverage. He had this big old paddle with holes. And he went and unfolded a stepladder. And he said, "All right, guys, line up." He said, "Everybody gets one lick for leaving, and Clifford gets three for telling you." And I mean, when he swung, you went between the legs. He said, "Bend over." I said, "I'm not taking this." He said, "I'll call your mama." Needless to say, I wasn't too popular. How many knows the Bible says that false prophet's going to be cast into the lake of fire with burning? It's fitting. But everyone who took him at his word, they go there with him. Just like those guys got a lick when I did. Everybody that listens to that false prophet, they head there with him. But I got good news. Everyone that'll take Jesus at his word will go there with him. Oh, hallelujah. Would you stand? Let's worship him. Oh, let's worship him. Hallelujah. Let's worship him. Whose mark do you bear? Hallelujah. What about, are you marked for God? Are you marked for Christ? Do you have the mark of Jesus? Look, this is serious. This isn't just another sermon. I know I've got to quit. My wife tells me to cut these things in half, and I've been cutting them a half and fourth and everything else, cutting down on pages and everything. I'm going to tell you something real seriously, I believe, and again, you check it out. But if you're one of those, and this is the end time, and the Antichrist is about to come, and the false prophet, if you're one of those that will receive the mark of the beast, you stand here today already with that mark on your soul. You're a person that won't listen to truth. You're a person that willfully turns from the things that you've heard. You're a person that won't receive correction from God's word. You're a person that already has an eye and a desire. If you will receive the mark of the beast, it's already on your soul. It's already on your life. This is serious business. I tell you, I don't want there to be any mistake of whom I belong to. No mistake. How many wants there to be no mistake of whom you belong to? Would you come and pray? Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What mark do you bear? What mark is on your heart? Hallelujah. What mark is on your soul? Let it be the mark of God owned by Jesus Christ, belonging to the Lord and Savior. Oh, let's worship our one true God this morning. Would you in the altars? Would you just worship the one true God? Hallelujah. Would you worship the one true Lord and Savior? I'm not afraid of the Antichrist. I know the captain of my salvation. We have victory in Jesus. These things are a matter of preparation, but they're not a matter of fear. We know in whom we have believed, and know He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. And the Lord knows those that are His. The Lord knows His sheep. His sheep hear His voice. Amen. They know Him and He knows His sheep. Hallelujah. He keeps His sheep in His hand, and nobody's able to take His sheep from His hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whose mark do you bear?
Lord, I dedicate myself to You. Mold this broken vessel into something You can use. Though I've told You many times before, I'm surrendering myself once more, and I dedicate myself. I dedicate myself to you.
I want to bear Your mark. Hallelujah.
Mold this broken vessel into something You can use. Lord, I told You many times before, I'm surrendering.
Oh, let's love God in these altars. Let's love God.
Dedicate myself. Hallelujah.
We don't have to fear the Antichrist. Just love God. Love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. We don't need to fear these things to come upon earth. We have one that watches out for us. Do you bear His mark?
Into something You can use. Though I told You many times before, I'm surrendering myself once more, and I dedicate myself to You. I dedicate myself to You. Mold this
broken. The Lord knows those that are His.
To something
the Lord knows those that are His.
Lord, I told You many times.
The Lord knows those that are His.
I'm rendering myself once more. Hallelujah. And I dedicate myself. Something You can use. Lord, I told You many times before, I'm surrendering myself once more, and I dedicate myself to You.
Oh God, You hear Your people's
Lord,
cry this
I
morning.
Dedicate myself Lord,
You hear Your people's cry.
To You.
Lord, You know those are Yours. They're not satisfied with the shallow flesh appealing message. They want the truth of God, the truth of the Word, the truth of holy things. Hallelujah.
Myself to You.
Oh, I dedicate myself to You.
Lord, I dedicate myself to You.
There's a lot of folks doing that in this altar. They're dedicating themselves afresh to God. Afresh to God. I dedicate myself. I want Your mark.
I'm surrendering myself once more, and I dedicate.